What I'd like to do is I'd like you to turn with me just for a moment. We're going to look at several portions, and the first portion is in Acts chapter 9. And I just want to look at Paul and his testimony for a second. And I want you to see a couple of things in an effort to encourage and edify. We'll save the rediscussion or the finishing of the church topic for another day. But let's just look at this just for a moment. Now you have to understand that Saul had grown up. His perhaps later or early adult years, maybe even mid-20s or so, he had been there when the Lord Jesus was probably the most going through his earthly ministry. So Paul, or Saul, he saw the whole thing. He saw this man who came out of Nazareth, who was supposed to be out of Bethlehem, but of course he didn't understand the history there. And then how he got such notoriety and people flocked to the Lord Jesus. He perhaps saw all those individuals coming to this man, and yet when he, being a student of the Word or the things of God, the Old Testament, when he would ask his rabbinical leaders, they would say, "This is an imposter. This Jesus cannot be. He is supposed to come out of Bethlehem, not Nazareth." And I think Saul chose to disbelieve the irrefutable proof of the Lord of Jesus Christ, or excuse me, of Jesus being the Christ. And so when it was such that the Lord Jesus was there hanging on the cross, I would think it would be reasonable to assume that perhaps Paul had seen it also, or Saul had seen it also. It wasn't, but, you know, in the next several years in the book of Acts, maybe in the next 5 to 10 years, that Saul is going around and he's persecuting the church, the believers. Saul was eyewitness to these things. He heard about the Lord Jesus raising from the dead. Perhaps he interviewed the Roman guards. Perhaps he was looking down at the disciples. He had been there on several, I would think, on several levels. But one day, as you know, he was traveling up northward. It's actually slightly northeastward. And he was headed to Damascus. Damascus has a rich history to it, but Damascus was a place where there were some Christians. And for whatever reason, Saul made it his goal to pursue the believers, persecuting the church, the believers. Saul was eyewitness to these things. He heard about the Lord Jesus raising from the dead. Perhaps he interviewed the Roman guards. Perhaps he was looking down at the disciples. He had been there on several, I would think, on several levels. But one day, as you know, he was traveling up northward. It's actually slightly northeastward. And he was headed to Damascus. Damascus has a rich history to it, but Damascus was a place where there were some Christians. And for whatever reason, Saul made it his goal to pursue the believers, to arrest them. Now, in our society, in our culture, when we say arrest them, we mean, oh, well, we'll detain you in jail. But in that day, when you get arrested, it's not to be detained, it's to be executed. And so basically, Saul was doing the henchman's work. So here we pick up the story in Acts chapter 9, and it says, actually, slightly northeastward, and he was headed to Damascus. Damascus has a rich history to it, but Damascus was a place where there were some Christians. And for whatever reason, Saul made it his goal to pursue the believers, to arrest them. Now, in our society, in our culture, when we say arrest them, we mean, oh, we'll detain you in jail. But in that day, when you get arrested, it's not to be detained, it's to be executed. And so basically, Saul was doing the henchman's work. So here we pick up the story in Acts chapter 9, and it says, Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women. That's kind of important. It wasn't, you know, there was no hold bars for gender, you know. he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, why were they coming bound to Jerusalem? Well, it was for execution. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no, when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. And now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." And Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man." You see, the reputation of Saul was very terrifying. "How much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul," notice that, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me this, excuse me, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be lifted with and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, I read that testimony of Saul, that account of Saul, because that riveted Saul's life. If you read the book of Acts, which we have done in the past, Paul retells his testimony several times. But what I think is interesting is that Paul recounts his own personal perspective of his testimony in at least two places in his letters, and one of them is in Philippians and one of them is in 1 Timothy. I'd like you to look with me at the portion in Philippians just for a second. Philippians chapter 3 is what I'm referring to. Philippians chapter 3 is where Paul is writing. His name, of course, was changed to Paul. And Paul is writing the Philippian believers who apparently he had minimal contact with. Philippi was a small colony in the northern part of that area of Achaia. And it was considered to be like a little Italy or a little Rome. You know, it was a colony and had all the rights and all the citizenship and tax freedoms that a Roman citizen might enjoy. And so when Paul was up there, one of the first cities he had visited, several souls got saved. And so as Paul is writing this letter, he references many of those things. You know, Philippi had a reputation of being actually socially progressive and politically astute. And so they had kind of a notch above other cities. And if you were a resident there, this would be the kind of philosophy and outlook you would have. So Paul sort of joins into that particular outlook, and he's now going to tell his testimony. And I want you to read it with me in verse 3. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now notice what Paul says. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now, what he's saying is, listen, There's a lot of things to be prideful about in Philippi. There's a lot of political as well as social achievement here. You've got a military outpost. You're garrisoned up well. You've got the rights as a Roman citizen, although you're several hundred miles away from Italy. And let me tell you, a lot of us can take some great Roman Italian pride in this whole thing. And I have that similar pride. But let me tell you something. I don't take pride in it. Now, he's got to give you his resume of what was really quite extraordinary. And you realize then that Paul was a man that had not only was he a brilliant thinker, but he was also one that was well progressing in the academic pursuits of his day. Now, look at what it says. It says he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Now, that's actually a law. You had to be, as a male, you had to be circumcised, and it was important that it was done on the eighth day. That was the command. And so he's saying, I am bona fide Jewish, is what he's saying. Now, if you wonder about that, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin is an interesting tribe. It produced the first king of Israel. What was his name? Saul. What do you think mom and dad were naming him after? Who do you think? This boy will be a great man. Like the first king of Israel, right? So Saul or Paul, you know, he had a lot riding on him in his testimony. It says here that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means that he was quite orthodox. We use that word a lot. It simply means that whatever was associated with being Jewish, he was all about being Jewish. You know, you don't really realize this until you're around other cultures that, you know, other cultures do things a certain way because that's their culture. That's just what they do. The Japanese eat raw fish. Get used to it. Right? My wife, she likes sauerkraut. It's something bohemian. I don't know. I'm learning to love it. But whatever is orthodox about Jewish, that's what he's saying. This is what I am. And if anybody has anything else to be quite, to grasp at, to have confidence in, it would be similar with me, and I more so. And notice he says, a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee was kind of the most conservative, religious, somewhat fanatical group of their day. In fact, it is thought that as a Pharisee, they had to memorize a fair portion, if not nearly all, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Why don't you try that sometime? Get into those genealogies, huh? That's a good. How about all those law? How about all those sacrifices? Memorize that. You know, I'm doing good to remember the children's names at my table. Those genealogies would just kill me. See, that's the kind of, I think, brilliance that Paul housed, his intelligence, his academia. I think it was quite clear that Paul had many things that he could easily boast about. Just like the city of Philippi and those Christians who were saved out, many things that they could do and many things that Jewish or that other Orthodox Jews, or if I could say it this way, other religious people could boast about. Paul says it this way. Now, let me tell you about, that's my pedigree. How about my actions? Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that the church was viewed as the most, the Christians of the way were seen as the most renegade group of non-Jewish or anti-Jewish people out there. And he says, and I was trying to put it down. I was trying to take my hand and crush it. This is Paul's testimony. He said, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, I know he's not boasting there. He's not trying to raise himself up. What he's saying is, I followed every jot and tittle. And by the way, it wasn't just the Pentateuch that you knew. You had to know this thing. It was called the oral traditions. It was called the Mishnah. Right? Scott and I were in Israel one day. Remember this, Scotty? We were at the Temple Institute. And the lady there said to us, of course, the Ark of the Covenant rested on Mount Moriah or something like that. And Scott looked at me and I looked at him and I said, where's that in the Bible? And so finally one of us had enough nerve to say, now, where did you see that? It's in the Mishnah. The Mishnah. I missed that one. It's oral traditions. It's all the oral traditions. You had to know that. So he was... He was quite blameless on several accounts. Now, our brother a minute ago talked about how his life was systematically, by the natural course of sin, dismantled, and God was bringing him to his lowest state. Paul, he was pursuing everything that would indeed house his life and shroud it in a life that's packaged and well-fit and really to be envied. Almost the total opposite, right? But they both came to the same conclusion. Look what it says. What things were gained to me, these things I counted lost for Christ. My brother Stan, that's what he said. You know, I would go around and I would brag about my sin, but I counted as dung. I counted as loss. It was nastiness, and I would not want it upon, wish curse it upon anybody. Paul, he's saying the same thing. Although I was pursuing these religious and very conservative and high-valued moral matters, they were nothing, and I count them as lost. It doesn't matter the pursuits, does it? It's still, in the end, empty when it comes across the threshold of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Yet indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That's what he's saying. I count them as trash. They are nothing. And you know, when you're a new creature in Christ, and our brother mentioned this last hour, when you're a new creature in Christ, all things are done away with. Behold, all things are new. It's one of the best scenarios of starting over a man or woman or child can ever have. And when you see a soul enter into that understanding in the birthing room of eternity, you're changed, aren't you? You see, the testimonies of the Lord make the wise the simple. Right? There's nothing we can say against that. That is a testimony of a man's life that's changed, and Paul's saying this, I counted those things precious. They're not precious to me anymore. So here we're at, brothers and sisters. We're looking at year 2010. Let's do one thing. Let's those things that we could boast in, those things that we could claim credit, those things that we could use as our resume, let's count them as loss so that we can know our Savior just a little bit more. Look at what it says. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, which is through faith, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, and Jesus in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, that I may know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship or the communion of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, I think this is, in essence, what my brother was sharing just a few minutes ago. It's in spirit the same testimony as Paul. I had many things that I counted on, that I relied upon, and they turned out to be rubbish. Paul would say the same thing, and he said, you know, listen, I'd much rather put my eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ than any other basket out there. And as we sit on the threshold of year 210, I would suggest that this beginning of a new decade, we might borrow the thinking of Paul. Don't you think? I think so. You see, I think much like Stan, I think that I don't have very many years left. I think that time is quickly evaporating. I think that there's so much to do. There's so many souls to reach. Did you know in the last 3 weeks alone, I told three people they were going to die of cancer. One on Christmas Eve. One yesterday. It's nothing like that makes me realize the brevity of life. Oh, that we would be a people that press on to the goal of the prize of the high calling of our Savior. We don't have time to fool around with sin. Let's establish our identity, as Bammer said. And in that identity, let's move forward and live a life that has the hallmarks of a Christ-like one, also called Christian. I believe that was the testimony of my brother Stan this morning. Very encouraging, wasn't it? Our Father, this morning we come to this hour, and we've taken a direction I trust that you would bless. We pray, Father, that we would not just be mere numbers to each other. That's all the world can do. They just number us, you know. But you count us as living stones, and you do number us. You number the hairs on our head. No, who else knows that information? Only you. Father, and we hear how you've saved one another and the lives that you've changed, and our hearts are just stirred. We want to see the place, as it were, filled with souls that are changed, not because we want more numbers, but because we just love the beauty of the power of the gospel unto salvation. We pray for our children, both born and unborn, that they all would come to know Christ and give their souls over to Him like Paul did. And we ourselves, as parents and grandparents, as singles, as widows, as widowers, would do the same. And we ask you that this year, this beginning of a new decade, it would be a time where our Savior is held even higher than we can hold Him now. That our heart would be enlarged, that we would love Him more than we love Him now, that you would cause us to truly love Him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. And we would walk as He walked. Oh God, this is a course of action that we would like to lay on the throne of grace today and ask you to fill us with your Spirit so that we might be walking in this way. That we would be bold with the gospel. We would be sensitive as doves, grace, but full of truth. We pray and ask you to work in our lives at this hour, and that you would bless the testimony of the Word of God itself, in Jesus' name.